2 Corinthians, now chapter 6. Chapter 6 is some of the implications of the fact that Christ has provided for us a perfect reconciliation. Remember, reconciliation is the doctrine wherein, by the cross of Christ, we have been brought from a place of enmity with God to a place of amity with God. And now we're looking at some of the implications of that. And in so doing, we are listing, or Paul is going to list, some of the items of hardship that he suffered for the sake of the gospel. And we'll simply label this items of hardship, 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. And the first thing we'll say about this little section is that Paul is in no way timid about enumerating his hardships. For example, he does it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. He also does it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. And the thing that we ought to put in connection with all of these is that in no sense are these complaints. These are not complaint. And they are not appeals for sympathy. They are simple listing that if in this world we truly believe in the work of Christ, there is going to be hardship suffered for that belief. Now, in the passage we're ready to look at, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, his list is what we might call somewhat organized. And so let's just put the organization of his hardship list. When we look at verses 4, which reads, "But in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, etc., etc." That the organization, or the way he puts it together, is at least a loose organization. The important thing to note are the following things. Endurance is first. Endurance is first. And that will become extremely important when he mentions in verse 4 that he suffered for Christ in much endurance. That is critical because the ability to hang in there, the ability to suffer pressure and still move forward without any release, any rest in the midst of it will become vital. And we will notice that heading the list is going to be the idea of endurance. As soon as Paul lists in verse 4 that he experienced expressed endurance in the midst of suffering, he then lists general examples of that. And the general examples of endurance, if you read verse 4 that way, think of endurance as the quality, and the next three things as examples of it. In everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, and you might want to put mentally, i.e., for example, afflictions, hardships, distresses. And all of those hardships are general examples of his suffering. As soon as he does that, he moves to hardships that are imposed by man. And that is 6:5a. General examples 6:4. Those imposed by man, 6:5a. And notice in these first three, these are not something he did voluntarily. It was something that was done to him. Stripes, imprisonments, tumults, imposed by man. Next, Paul moves to those things that were imposed on himself. They did not come from the outside, but they were imposed on himself, 6:5b. Three of them, labors, watchings, fastings. Can you see the difference between the first part of verse 5 and the last part? First part of verse 5 was involuntary. He didn't ask for the stripes or the imprisonments or the tumults. That was imposed upon him. But in the last half of the verse, the labors, he chose that. The watchings, he chose that. The fastings, he chose that. So verse 5 would be sufferings involuntary, 6:5a, voluntary, 6:5b. Then Paul moves to the inner qualities with which he faced these things. And the inner qualities are found in 6:6 and 7a. 6:6 says, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of the truth, in the power of God. Stop. All of those are inner qualities, which is 6:6 through 7a. Then he turns to, in the midst of all of this, what were the weapons with which you fought, or the weapons of spiritual battle? And they come to us in 6:7b. 6:7b says, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Then he moves back again to general hardships. And basically in verses 6, 7 through 10, he will give us a series of antitheses. Verse 8 says, by glory and dishonor, evil report, good report, as deceivers and yet true. And so we will simply call this, Paul lived a life of antithesis. And that will demonstrate for us a tremendously important principle, and that is this. Good men are loved and hated, never liked. Good men are loved and hated, never liked. And we will find that Paul, in glory, that's one extreme, dishonor, that's the other extreme, evil report, that's one hand, good report, that's the other, deceiver, yet true, is that he is going to say his life was a life of antithesis. It was a life of opposite. So that if you would meet a person in the first century that knew the Apostle Paul, the person would say, I hate his guts. Another person would say, I love him dearly. But nobody came along and said, Paul who? What was Paul? And we find this, again, not only true in the spiritual realm, but true in the area of the secular as well. That men who really have strength of character have those people that would die for them, but they have those people who would love to kill them. And that is true in the secular area. Paul is also saying it is true in the area of the spiritual, that he's either loved or... You could not maintain a neutrality toward the Apostle Paul. You had to either love him or hate him. You could never fall in a general middle kind of picture. And that is going to be found in verses 8 and 9 and 10. How many people, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how many people can you list that in regard to Jesus sort of shrug their shoulders? Yeah, he's a good guy. He's okay. You know, he's kind of nice. They either detested him or they loved him. There was no middle ground, and that was created by the character of the person involved. And as a matter of fact, we can really judge our own character by the fact that you have devoted friends and bitter enemies. If you are lacking on one side or the other, then there's something missing if we're simply vanilla and in the middle, and Paul was not in any sense of the word. So basically, that's the way things fit together. He's going to say, for the sake of the gospel, I have to put at the head of the list endurance. You've got to have the ability to hang in there. I can give you some general examples of that. And the general examples are basically the big category of affliction, hardship, and distress. I can also point out all of those things that were imposed on me by man from the outside, the stripes, the imprisonments, the tumults. There were also those things that I voluntarily took on myself, the labors, the sleepless nights, and things of that sort. And in the midst of all of this, I had some inner qualities going, with which I met the battle. At the same time, not only did I have the inner qualities, but I had some weapons. And what were those weapons? And he will tell us what they were and what they did. And then he will return to, I lived a life of antithesis. I was loved and I was hated both at the same time. Can you stop and think of the psychological poles in Paul's life? In Galatians, he was the bright and shining star of Judaism. He came along later and embraced the Christ that Judaism hated. So that you lived in a period of your life when everybody would say, Paul is the religious giant of the century. To the same lifetime when they called Paul an imposter, a false apostle, and a betrayer to Judaism. Paul had enormous contrast and swings in his life, which he is going to set in front of us. So let's begin then. And by the way, we should say in verses 7 through 10, verses 7 through 10 reveal some of the charges that were brought against Paul. There were evil reports about Paul and so forth, and those charges will come forth. So let's begin then with the items of hardship. Number one, general category. General category, 6:4. And we start with what is it that leads the list? Leading the list, coming into verse 4, is this. In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance. And there is the leading feature. Much endurance. Now, since that leads the list, it certainly merits that we would understand what the word endurance means. The word endurance is the Greek word hupo, H-U-P-O, M-O-N-A, hupomene. And it is compound, divided right down the middle with the word H-U-P-O, hupa, which means under. This is the word translated endurance. Hupomene. Hupa means under. I'll put parenthetically H-Y-P because in English it comes across in our hype words. A hypodermic needle. Dermic, dermis means the flesh. And hype is from hupa, which means you slide something under the flesh. And that's exactly what a hypodermic needle does. It slides under the dermis, or under the flesh, for an injection, and most hypnosis is connected to this. We've said many, many times, there's no one sitting here that doesn't speak Greek all week. You may not know it, but almost every sentence that we say in English somehow, some way, has got a Greek word or preposition or noun or verb hidden in it in some way. Nuxis means night. Comes across in nocturnal, meaning night, and many, many do that way. So, hupa mane, endurance, means hupa, under. Mane means remain. Literally, it means remain under. And the resultant meaning of that is the ability to carry a load. Ability to carry a load. Load carrying ability is the meaning of the word. And notice Paul modifies that, or the word ability to carry a load, with the word much. Paul says, leading the list in qualifications to really, truly have a ministry for the Lord is a tremendous load-carrying ability. Ability to bear up underneath a load. I think we mentioned previously on this word that in the papyri, that's the documents that are other than the New Testament, like notes and wills and contracts and books and notations and whatever type of thing we would write on. I imagine we could collect a lot of papyri today in your purse. You've probably got reminders. You've got calendars. You've got appointment calendars. You've got maybe a prescription for a medication. You've got all kinds of notes that are written of all types, maybe a letter to a friend or a letter from a friend. And the papyri, those notes in one place, a man is advertising a donkey that he wants to sell. And he says the chief quality of this donkey is supamane. Means the old donkey isn't sway back. The donkey has ability to carry a load, which would be an important feature. And Paul is beginning his list of those things that make up a true servant of Christ and says that he has a load-carrying ability in much endurance. Now, hupomene, or load-carrying ability, is an unusual word. It's a word that works in a circle. So let's put down two things about this word that we know. The word hupomene is, one, load-carrying ability that, and here is a key word, that enables, load-carrying ability, that enables one to bear up or to bear pressures without collapse. But now here's the interesting thing about the word, and you can see it in verse 4, how this meaning comes across. It's the load-carrying ability that enables. So that verse 4 says, in much endurance, namely, I can handle afflictions. Namely, I can handle hardship. Namely, I can handle distress. Namely, I can take the stripes. I can take the imprisonments. I can take the tumults. And if you think of each one of those words, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings, every one of those is a road back to hupomene. In every case, it is this quality that enables the bearing of those pressures. But now here's the interesting thing about those words, is that not only does hupomene enable Paul to bear affliction, it also equips Paul. It's load-carrying ability that enables It is also load-carrying ability that equips. It enables, it also equips. So that the pressure comes along and the pressure makes it possible to carry the load and enables. Looking at the other side, we've looked at the fact that in chapter 6, the endurance is that which enables to carry, but notice it also equips. Romans 5 and verse 3. Romans 5, verse 3. We have in 2 Corinthians 6 the fact that all of these things he can bear because hupomene made it possible. But hupomene also is the means of getting this ability. So verse 3 reads, and not only this, but we result in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. So, go back to chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians and let's ask a question, or perhaps make an observation. In the light of what we know, when he says that he has much endurance in afflictions, hardships, and distresses, are those things evidence that he has hupomene, or are they the things that produce it? And what is the answer? The answer, they are both. Probably the greatest blessing that we can, and this is hard to say because I'm going to say it, though I don't believe it, though I know it's true. Okay, do you ever know anything to be true but you don't believe it? The greatest blessing we will ever have is pressure. I can think of nothing in Scripture that is capable of producing more in terms of pure benefit and growth than pressure. I'm telling you that because I know it's true. I do not believe it, however. And I'm saying that with a smile. Okay, back to chapter 6 and verse 4. In much endurance. Now, one other thing we ought to say about the word load-carrying ability is this, is that it has another word with which it is intimately associated in the New Testament. The word hupomene, load-carrying ability, is inseparable, absolutely inseparable from suffering. Suffering, I mean all of your pressure words. It's always associated together in the New Testament. Very, very, very closely. Now, when I say it's inseparable from suffering, we move then from what leads the list to, number two, the proof that he has hupomene. Proof of hupomene. Or we ought to put it this way, endurance in action. Number one, verse 4. In much endurance, in afflictions. And we'll take time today in going through this list to look at each of these words very carefully. Number one, afflictions. The word affliction, thlipsis, means pressure. Pressure of any kind from any source. Pressure of any kind from any source. Physical, emotional, mental, financial, social, material, marital, personal, you name it. Anything of any kind of pressure. Now, we know a couple of things about pressure. You see, we have a tendency, I think, probably today, whenever we have something that is unpleasant, well, it's probably not just a characteristic today, it's human. Whenever we have anything in our experience or our life that is unpleasant, what do we want? What's our mind always go to? Can you help me find out how to what? Get rid of it. And in all honesty, having studied God's Word since I was 17, if you want an answer from the Bible on how to take pressure out of your life, there is none. None. Absolutely none. Because pressure is a basic reality of life. If you want to know how to adjust to pressure, that's one thing. But it is a basic reality of life for the believer. And let's note that in some places of Scripture. One, we will look at it in John 16, 33. And two, in Acts 14, 22. Going first to John 16, 33. And one of the basic things that Jesus teaches is that this is a reality of life. John 16, 33. There is no getting out of glypsis. There is no way around pressure. It is here. It will remain here. It is part of life, especially for the believer. And notice how clearly Jesus makes that in John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world... Are we all here in the world? That's a foregone conclusion. That's where we live. In the world, you may have or may encounter a little flipsis. Not at all. In the world, you have flipsis. Tribulation, the same word translated affliction over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In the world, you have tribulation. No ifs. No ands, no buts, no perhaps, no maybes. It is a reality of life. Now, when we face realities of life, we can approach those things in different ways. We can fight it and say, I don't want to believe it. It's not true. I'm the exception. And very often with the realities of life, we are all regard ourselves as exceptions. Just getting right down and dirty. Thinking about it this week. You know, I really don't believe I'm going to die. Isn't that dumb? I don't believe I'm going to die. You don't either. You really believe you're going to die? You know, somehow we know it, but hey, by all means, it's not today. I guarantee it's not today. It's not even this week. It's not even in the, you know, foreseeable future. But hey, is it a reality? Definitely a reality. And we often do this with pressures that somehow I shouldn't have these things. I don't deserve these things. And they're really not there. Pressure is a reality of life to be grasped, to be faced, to be dealt with, because in this world we will have pressure. And those are the words of Christ. Now, Paul felt that extremely important. And thus, one of the basic things that he taught new believers was that fact. Acts 14, 22. Acts 14 and verse 22. Go back to, 21 for the context. He says, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, and those were cities where they had also found some new converts. And as he comes back to those new converts, he begins to teach them. And he says, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, quote, through many, and that's our word affliction in 2 Corinthians, many flipsis, many tribulations, pressures, we must enter the kingdom of God. So not only is pressure a reality of life, but pressure in abundance is a reality of life that Paul teaches. Now, when we talk about pressure, we need to put one parameter on this, and the parameter is extremely important. No matter what the pressure or how intense the pressure, there is no way that any pressure can cut off or diminish our spiritual resources. Pressure cannot diminish our spiritual resources. It can do lots of things, but it cannot cut off spiritual resources. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Romans 8, 35. Several months ago, I went out and got a bunch of, I didn't go out and get them. My mother unloaded on me a bunch of old books and what have you. And among them was a Bible that I had in high school. And back at that time, it was cool to have a red Bible. And so I picked up, did anyone come through the area if it was cool to carry a red Bible? Anyhow, a red Bible. And I just happened to note something, and I don't know whether I heard it, thought it up, or where it came from. But on Romans 8 and verse 35, I have a little note that says, I got it quoted here. Pressure can kill us, but it cannot hurt us. And that's Romans 8:35. And you can see how that would come off of Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall flipsis? And the implication, of course, is it cannot. And that's our word of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, is that though it may kill us, it doesn't hurt us. And why does it hurt us? It cannot diminish our spiritual resources. It can't sever the cord that links us to the love of Christ. And if we are linked to the love of Christ, we are never hurt. And that is very important then with afflictions. All right, going back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6, verse 4. In much endurance, in pressures, Paul's life was full of them, in hardships. Now, we ought to note that as Paul is listing these afflictions and hardships, this is not a complaint list. He's not saying these things shouldn't happen to me. As a matter of fact, he's doing something very, very different. He is really in a state of exaltation in the midst of all of this stuff. Keep your finger here. Go over to chapter 12 that we ought to put in connection with this. Chapter 12, verse 10. And let me show you the word that we have in 2 Corinthians 6 that is translated hardship, and we'll see it translated with a different English word, but the same word. Chapter 12, verse 10, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, well content with weaknesses, with insults. You know, read that, I don't even need to comment. Well content with insults. Well content with insults. It's got to read differently. Try it again. Well content with insults. Yeah, that's what it says. With distresses. That's this word, hardships. So notice the whole idea in the midst of all of this is mental attitude. It's not whether or not the insult or the pressure is there. It's how you feel about it. It's mental attitude in the midst of all of those. We ought to complete that verse to ensure ourselves that Paul is not insane. Well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sakes. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And he's back to the same old platform, is that human weakness is the platform and the launching pad, literally, for divine power. All right, back to chapter 6. Verse 4, in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. Now the word distresses is particularly interesting because it so fits in our pattern of speech. The word distress is literally narrow places. In narrow places. What's our idiom for it? For being in a... I mean, you're really in a... You get in pressure, and you use the expression that you feel like you're really squeezed. And you say, we're really between a... You got it? Yeah, you know, we're rocking a hard place. That's the word, right there. Narrow places. Places where you're squeezed in and confined and cannot find any deliverance. So, in verse 4, we have endurance and affliction and hardships. And when we get between a rock and a hard place, we know how to hang in there. By the way, that word distresses is also a word found in Romans 8:35 that we just read, in saying that no matter how much we get between a rock and a hard place, it never, never cuts off the spiritual resources. So that, then, the proof of hupomene is found in these three general things. Now, Paul moves to hardships inflicted by man. So we will have man-inflicted, and then we will move to self-inflicted. Verse 5a, in stripes. The word stripes carries with it two very distinct meanings, though they are much allied. The word stripe refers to the act of hitting. It also refers to the result of hitting. The word refers to the act of doing it and the result of doing it. Thus, if its emphasis is on the result, it could be translated bruise or wound. So when Paul says he was in stripes, he's saying, I get hit a lot. And he could also be saying, and I'm sure he is including this, that I have lots of bruises and I have lots of wounds that are there. If we want a particularized account, go over to 2 Corinthians 11, just a few chapters. It won't be too long, but we'll be back to this subject. Notice this is just more particularized. Are they the servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, far more imprisonments. Now here's your stripes particularized. Beaten times without number. And keep in mind what we noted in our last session, that as 2 Corinthians is written, Paul is only halfway through his ministry. So we could say, beaten times without number, parentheses, that's only half the story, because my ministry is not over yet. Often in danger of death, five times, And again, that's not the final figure. That's a midway career figure. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. That would be Gentile punishment. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I spent in the deep. And again, all of those things, keep in mind, are only midway in Paul's ministry. They're not a comprehensive listing of the sufferings of Paul in any sense of the word. All right, back to chapter 6. Stripes. Next, he mentions imprisonments. And at this point, let's note that when Paul talks of imprisonments, he is talking midway in his ministry. And if you want an example of how he responded to imprisonment, you might want to look at the historical account in Acts 16:23 and following. Because in Acts 16:23, you have him thrown into jail at Philippi. And his attitude, his ministry, is all reflected in that particular account. Last, he says, and these are all men inflicted, last, he says, tumults. And the word tumult means a disturbance or uprising. And let me at this point make the same statement I made in the first hour. I said there's a restaurant in Kansas City, Casconi's at the City Market, that has on the wall menu, two special items, take it or leave it. And that well illustrates what happened to Paul. Every place this man went, there was either a revival or a riot. There was nothing neutral about Paul. Let's run that through in closing. Go back to the book of Acts, chapter 13. In practical terms, if Paul were alive today, there's no way we'd invite him to speak here. Because we don't like uprisings. But just trace, and I'm just trace a few of them now. Chapter 13 and verse 50. This is the result of the preaching of Paul. The Jews arouse devout women of prominence. And I can think of nothing on God's earth than anything worse than devout women of prominence. I would rather have beasts and lions rather than devout women of prominence. But nonetheless, the Jews aroused devout women of prominence, leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Just down to chapter 14 and verse 5. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and kill them, stone them. Verse 19. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Chapter 16 and verse 33. And the crowd rose up together. This is all against the background of the ministry of Paul. And the crowd rose up together against them. Chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Next chapter, 17 and verse 5. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, that's where we have the classic translation of the older King James, lewd men of the baser sort. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring him out to the people. Chapter 18. It's throughout all of Acts. 18 and verse 12. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. Chapter 19, verse 23. And about that time there arose no small disturbance concerning the way. 21:27. And when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, that's Paul, began to stir up all the multitude and laid hands on him. Paul was revival or riot. He stood for the truth, and the opposition to him shows the place of truth in this age. And we'll pick up in our next study with hardships that he imposed upon himself. Father, we're thankful for your truth and your word. We are ashamed of ourselves when we think we somehow have some sort of pressures. May we recognize that we really represent the gospel and the doctrine of reconciliation so poorly that we ruffle no one. And we pray that through this study we will grow in grace. In Christ's name.